I want to talk to you today about God's grace. And I want to say, without being dramatic, but if we live out the songs that we sang today, that God is a speaking God. And He speaks through Christ. He speaks through creation. He speaks through the Word. And God is a God of grace. It's amazing to me when I read from the Old Testament, and right when you get into Exodus 34, and you see what happened to the Israelites who disobeyed and were rebellious, and there was a judgment made on them. The wrath of God was poured out on them. And Moses was commissioned to go do a new set of tablets. And when he went up to the mountain to receive the law, which is good, the truth is good, the law is good, that the Lord came down in the cloud, and before the Lord began writing the law for the second time, He says this of Himself: the Lord, is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and mercy and forgiving the sins of the rebellious, the evil, the wicked, and the sinner for thousands of people. That's the proclamation that I want to talk about today, but we're going to look into the New Testament. And I want to say that the most important thing about your life, it's personal. Certainly about Evident Life Church or any church in the valley, but the most important thing in your life and in my life is what we believe about God, His attributes, His sovereignty, His providence, His goodness. What we believe about God and His unmerited favor through Jesus Christ, His Son. Write it down. So I guess maybe the outlines on your phone, your iPhone, technology. The most important thing, and we forget, we're humans. That's why we want to have the first day of the week. We want to be encouraged in the Word. We want to worship and glorify God. And when we think about the attributes of God, they're all summed up in the word beauty. As we sang the song, He's beautiful. He's beautiful beyond description. He's too marvelous for words. So what we believe about Him and His unmerited grace is essential in our life. I saw my father struggle his whole life with legalism. His entire life. We went to church Sunday night, Wednesday night. I saw my father write out prayer cards. They're on the back of the pew, and you pull them out. It wasn't a joke. It was sincere. He was seeking God. And he would write things on there. And as a boy, I would peek over and say, what is he writing? What is it? And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I would see my father. He was baptized 5 times. I believe in baptism. I believe it's a sacrament of God where you identify with His unmerited work, the gift that was given us, salvation, not by works, but through faith in the work that He completely did. And my father never understood until his dying day even. He never experienced amazing grace. How sweet the sound. So the most important thing in my life and in your life is what you believe about God, and He does exist, and He's almighty, and He is the great I am. And what you believe about His Son, Jesus Christ, and His unmerited grace. I told the guys in the slide part, the AV guys, they're going to be very confused. Because I don't stick with my notes very well. I can't read anymore. Today before I started, Jim Barry came up and said, "You know your collar's sticking up." And I said, "No, I didn't." And his first question was, "Well, where's Dee then?" And I said, "Well, she's visiting like she normally is with people." And he says, "Well, do you want your collar up or down?" And I thought that was kind of a silly question. And I said, "Down, of course." And he said, "Well, I just thought you might want to boast a little bit." None of us boast. When I was 34 years old and a very young pastor, it was a Sunday, and Mr. G was twice my age. Mr. G had been part of the church for I don't know how long, probably as long as Don has, or some of us in this room. It's a long road. Perseverance. Grace is a necessity. And I find myself walking through my house and in my car driving, saying, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, abounding in loving kindness, and forgiving sins for many. Mr. G was a hospitable guy with Mrs. G. He must have been in his mid-60s. He always was greeting. I'd gone to a restaurant after that Sunday morning meeting and was having my meal. And I got a call. I didn't know I got a call. The waitress came up to the table and says, "Are you Pastor Palmer?" I wasn't used to that. I said, "Yes." "We have an emergency." "Oh, now I'm young and green. And I want to tell you that if you keep seeking the grace of God, your life, He will fill you with revelation and insight and goodness and mercy and riches," it says, "glorious riches that come through His beloved Son, who's full of grace." And it was God's pleasure to say, "And I want Him to be full of grace," and He sent Him for us. So I picked up the telephone, And the police commander said, "Are you Mr. Pastor Paul Palmer?" I said, "Yes, sir." He gave me an address. So I drove to the address. It was 5 minutes away, and stationed outside the streetways were the SWAT team. The street was blocked off, and I was approaching the car, and the commander, the chief of police, said, "Are you Pastor Palmer?" "Yes." He got on the microphone and said, "Mr. G, Pastor Palmer's here." And as I looked up, I saw a rifle protruding from the window. And I hear an agonizing man. I couldn't see his face. I didn't even know yet it was Mr. G. And as I'm walking forward, the commander says, "It's Mr. G. He's calling for you." And so when I walked up to where he was in agony. His life had not become what he wanted it to be. He was in moral and spiritual depression. And he was saying things like, "I'm in the valley. Darkness has come over me. I've tried to catch up with the things that I've done wrong, and I can't catch up. It just gets worse. And today after church, I got an argument with my wife." You would have never have known that his soul was in so much torment. I talked to Mr. G. We talked. I don't really know what we said. He opened the door. The SWAT team pushed me aside. And the next thing I remember was the police chief handing me the rifle. We're sitting in the living room. Mr. and Mrs. G. are sitting on the sofa. They're crying. They're smiling. And the police chief says, "Here you go. I'm leaving. I know you all can work it out." I don't say all that to say how heroic. You don't know. I didn't go to be a hero. I just thought, my God, this man's soul is in trouble. So I want to talk about the God that saves us here. We can go to point one. Ephesians 2, 1, 9. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and once you loved walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of error, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out desires in this body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." You can just pause after each one of these sentences. Can just pause. Okay, the worship team, come up, please. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God, through Christ, made us alive together with Jesus, and by grace we've been saved. And we've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, I know you've been going through Colossians, so this sister scripture is not new to you. I know that your pastor has done an outstanding job in the exposition of the Colossian text. And it's so good. I'm so glad Eric is committed to the Bible and committed to preaching about the grace of God. It's not church where we start with how you behave. But you see, the accuser, or even our own selves, our nature would say, I need to merit something. I've got to contribute something. I should perform something. I've got to give something. I just need to be part. But the Bible says you can offer nothing. You bring nothing. My dad never grasped the truth that Jesus was the fullness of grace and truth. And he was never free. A month ago, Eric had the shredders up here. And as I listened in Colossians, and I listened, and he's moving toward the application, as people are listening, about what Christ did, what he's accomplished, and we're seated with him in heavenly places. It's done, it's finished, it's complete. And so as he's talking about the Lord and the grace of God and our lives with Christ and being victorious, and that God saved for himself a people of his very own. We're God's possession. And so he had a time where he invited people to come up and said, now, if you are Mr. G, and all of us, listen, we're humans. We need constant grace from God. We need him to lavish that grace on us constantly. I'm constantly raising my hands, and especially as I get older, saying, Lord, help me, please help me. I know you have favor with me. I desire grace. I want grace. Please, you will give me grace, even more grace. This life's hard. I have 10 grandchildren and 5 children, and I pray for them. This world of technology, all the things that are going on, you can hear about it all the time. You have to just tune it out and put on the scripture. Love the Bible. Bind it to your mind and your heart. Moses wrote the law on stone. Jesus writes the law, the living word, on our hearts, human hearts. He was human. Spurgeon said he had one son who never sinned, but he had no son who didn't suffer. We suffer. We're in the already, but not yet. We've been promised. We're seated. We're without sin. It's done. But here we are. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to persevere. There's the spiritual disciplines that God's given us. We have to call on his name. We need to gather together to encourage one another, to help each other. Right? I need help. So Jesus is helping us. Grace is available. And then he says, so the coming age he might show his immeasurable graces, his immeasurable riches of grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is a gift from God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul says, I boast only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So freely. So as we close, we're only on point one. But this is really the most important point. I want to read what Jesus did for us. So when he came in the fullness of grace, and he was without sin, and his sacrifice was sufficient. All sufficient. Let's say that together. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. My daughter's trying to teach my 3-year-old granddaughter to speak in her strong voice. Because my dog just wants to knock her down all the time. God's grace is what? Strong voice. God's grace is
all-sufficient.
You're going to tell yourself that a million times in your lifetime. You must. We must. That's all we have. It's enough. So let's read and let's be amazed. God's grace provides atonement. Atonement is the work Christ Jesus did in his life and death to earn our salvation. Who earned it? It's the work he did. God's grace provides redemption, a secret act of God in which he imparts new life to us, sometimes called being born again. The act of buying back sinners out of their bondage to sin, to Satan, through the payment of a ransom, Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for it all in that song. He paid for it all. He paid for it all. He paid for it all. I don't have to smuggle anything in. I don't have to be bound to performance orientation and boasting, figure out some way to make it. I believe in the golden rule. But we're not bound to a moral gospel, are we? We're bound to a gospel of Jesus Christ and of the grace of God, and he's sufficient alone. God's grace provides propitiation. The sacrifice by Jesus Christ that bears God's wrath to the end, and in doing so, changes God's wrath towards us into favor. Wow. Let's say it again. Well, say it again. Let's say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Lord, the sacrifice by Jesus that bears God's wrath to the end, and in doing so, changes God's wrath into unmerited favor. You know, when we look at the Passion Week and we look at Easter coming and the resurrection, and we talk about the stages of the cross. You know, and they're important. But what we just talked about, propitiation, is one of the most amazing things about the love of God through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus is bearing, he is our sin bearer, and he is sufficient because he was without sin. And so He's bearing the judgment of God for you and me. He's bearing the judgment of God for you and me. God's grace provides justification, an instantaneous legal act in which God thinks of our sins as forgiven, and Christ Jesus' righteousness belongs to us, God declaring us righteous in His sight. If my father had understood that God declares, He pronounces, He declares, the gavel goes down, you are a free man, you are righteous in my sight, he would have been free. And we're free to do good works. We're not bound to do good works. In view of His mercy, we offer ourselves. And many people have said, Paul, you can't preach this free grace. This free grace is going to lead to legalism and licentiousness and looseness. People are going to take advantage of Jesus. And I say, no, no, they're not. They're amazed by Jesus. And the work that He's done for them through propitiation and justification and redemption sets them free to be a people of His very own, eager to serve Him and love Him and worship Him. Free grace! God's grace provides reconciliation, the removal of enmity or hostility with God, and the restoration of fellowship between God and man. In the atonement, we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. What we believe about God and His beauty, His attributes, and His unmerited grace through His Son Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your and my life. And then I'd like to go to Hebrews 4 as we close. Grace constantly says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Keep your mind set on the things upward. Keep your mind set and your heart set on what your life, what your great hope is, your blessed hope is. And it'll go fast. I was going to put a picture up of D and I in 1982. Oh, it was 92. Boy, we look young. My son-in-law looked at it. He's 40 years old, and with my daughter, they were over the other night. She's 38. 39, and they were staring at it. I said, what are you staring at? He said, well, you're our age. I said, yes, we were. This life is a life committed and dedicated to the wonder of God's glorious, fabulous riches of grace. That's what's most important. Nothing else matters. We get that in line, and we live that faith, then everything else will take care of itself. We talked about the sick. We talked about Samantha in India. We talked about a cripple. You may have a prodigal. You may have your father or your mother. My mother's 90. She lays on her sick bed. And sometimes she calls out, Jesus. She calls out to her mother, to me. The day that Mr. G called out was the day, just like right now, to where you want to settle anything in your life, whether it's your parents, your boss, a son, a daughter, a besetting sin, where the devil will constantly come to you and tell you, shame, shame. Grace was not sufficient. And you will say with your strong voice, grace is sufficient. So when the Hebrew writer writes this, he's talking to us deeply in our souls, our emotions, our affections, our life, what we believe, what we hope in, what we've experienced. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with our weakness. But we have, should say, one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So, let us then approach with confidence the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy, lavished mercy. It's sufficient. It's there for us. Don't suffer doubt, guilt, blame. Fight the good fight of faith.